Today we continue this series of sermons now in Lent that we've entitled The Prodigal God. And we are, it's a great Lenten theme, actually, because this parable speaks of God's grace, of God finding us, bringing us home. Last week, Earl Palmer, our pastor emeritus, did such a great job, didn't he, of kind of giving us an overview of this parable. I want to encourage you during Lent, just like Ryan did a few moments ago, to spend time alone listening for this voice that we're going to talk about, this voice of God, and reading this book, Henry Nouwen's book, The Return of the Prodigal Son. I have to tell you, I have many, many on my bookshelf, many Henry Nouwen books. And this is my favorite. I think this is his best book. So I would encourage you to pick up a copy if you haven't already and read it as we journey through this together. This parable speaks, is so multi-layered and so rich and so full. As Earl said last week, it talks about God's grace. I mean, I think that's the primary message. It really is about the nature of God, who God is. That's the primary point that Jesus is trying to get across, and how God treats people, especially those who we often, or even ourselves, consider out of the circle, the outsiders. This is the topic that Jesus is addressing, as the Pharisees and the other religious leaders see him eating with people that he shouldn't associate with. And then he tells these three parables. So it talks about God's grace, about how to treat people. It also definitely has this same theme of being lost and found, and at home with the Father or in the distant country. And that's primarily what these two paintings speak to. When Carol Oust, who is a woman in our congregation, who is the artist who produced these beautiful paintings, when we first sat down and talked, we talked about two paintings and what were we going to portray. And it definitely, this is it. This is home. This is being found. And this is going off to the distant country and being lost. Today, what I want to do is just focus on the prodigal son. And this is how this parable is most often referred to, is the parable of the prodigal son. And the prodigal son is the one who leaves home, the younger son. So I want to answer three questions today. I want to look at three questions. What does it look like to be found? Or what does it mean to be at home? What does it mean to go into the distant country? Or to be lost? And then finally finish up with the question of, why would we ever leave home if we were ever there to begin with? And so those are the questions I want to talk about. And so before I do that, let's pray and see what God has for us today. Lord, we thank you for this time of worship. We thank you that we're here together. Thank you for this family. We thank you for the beauty of worship, and that we can find you, that you can find us in worship. We pray that today, as we talk about this topic of being lost and being found, being at home, that you will speak to us in a clear way. Let us hear the words that we need to hear today. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So let me read the scripture to you. Again, I'm not going to read the entire parable as Earl did last week, but just focus on this part of that deals with the younger son. So we'll begin chapter 15 of Luke, beginning at verse 11. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living." Another translation say wild living. I have often thought, I wish they would give a little more detail on this wild living. We want to know that, don't we? Kind of the People's Magazine version of this, but all we got is dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, or other translations say, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hands, hired hands, have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off, and he went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him." You know, the beauty of the parables, as Earl said last week, and I think especially this parable, is we find ourselves in the parables. This is what's so remarkable about these stories that Jesus told. Sooner or later in the parable, we find ourselves, usually in one of the characters. This parable especially, we can find ourselves in all of them, I think. In the younger son, for sure. The elder son, and God the Father. I can almost guarantee that every one of us, if we give it some thought, finds ourselves in this younger son who goes off and leaves home and squanders all he has in wild living. Maybe you can relate to him today. Maybe you are in the distant country. For whatever reason, you feel far from home, from the Father. You feel distant. You know, we may not want to admit it, because this character is not a very attractive character, is he? It's pretty selfish, kind of bratty. He basically tells his father in this parable, "I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead so I could have my inheritance now. But since you're not going to die, will you just give me my inheritance right now? My share of it." Now, in real life, in the Middle East at this time, if the son had said this to his father, he would have been taken out and beaten. This is unheard of to make such a request to a father, and even more surprising that a father would grant this request. But this is what this son does. And then he gives his speech, and he leaves. And he ends up in not a very good place. The scripture tells us dissolute living, wild living. Now, this is what we often think about when we think about leaving home, or being in the distant country. We think of this son. And later on, next week, we'll look at the older son. We'll see he is lost as much as the younger son, in fact, probably more lost than the younger son. But when we think of leaving home and we think of the prodigal, this is what we think of: wild living, immorality, this time maybe in our lives when we rebel against everything we've ever been brought up with. We sow our oats. You know, dissolute means indifferent to moral restraints. We just kind of do whatever we want to do. Improper conduct. We focus on this idea of breaking the rules. But you know, Jesus takes us much further in this parable. He gives us kind of he broadens the definition of sin in this parable. He goes beyond just breaking rules. And that's what I want to kind of focus on today. What exactly does this look like to be lost, to go to the distant country? Now, it's kind of hard to talk about being in the distant country without talking about being at home. It's kind of compare and contrast. And I think this is what Nouwen does so well. And I want to read a certain section of this book because I think this gets to the heart. I've read so many books on the prodigal son. And I think this is the best definition I've ever come across about what it means to leave home or to go to the distant country. So it's entitled Deaf to the Voice of Love. And this is what Nouwen writes. He says, leaving home or being out in the distant country is then much more than an historical event bound to time and place. It is a denial of the spiritual reality that I belong to God with every part of my being, that God holds me safe in an eternal embrace, that I am indeed carved in the palms of God's hands and hidden in their shadows. Leaving home means ignoring the truth that God has, and then he quotes a psalm, fashioned me in secret, molded me in the depths of the earth, and knitted me together in my mother's womb. Leaving home is living as though I do not yet have a home and must look far and wide to find one. Then he says this, home is the center of my being, where I can hear the voice that says, you are my beloved. On you my favor rests. The same voice that gave life to the first Adam and spoke to Jesus, the second Adam, the voice that speaks to all the children of God and sets them free to live in the midst of a dark world while remaining in the light. So you see what Nouwen says about being at home and being in the distant country? Leaving home, he broadens it beyond just breaking rules. And what he says is that when we leave home, we deafen our ears, our souls, to the central truth of who we are. And that is that we are beloved sons and daughters of God. Leaving home is when we listen to the other voices that are so prevalent in our society that tell us to prove ourselves, justify ourselves, make ourselves lovable through maybe accomplishment or success or materialism or prestige. We leave home when we look for this love that God has for us. We look for it in other places. Do you see what Nouwen is saying here? So leaving home is whenever we do that. Instead of listening to the voice of God, this voice of love that tells us we are lovable no matter what, we listen to other voices. And we try to prove ourselves to ourselves and to others through whatever it may be. Great insight here is that when we leave home, we deny our true identity about who we are. And we try to find it in other things and accomplishments and other things. Or we try to mask the pain of not feeling loved through other relationships or alcohol or workaholism or busyness or any other addiction. You know, this week when I was reading this story, I thought, what would have happened if the story had ended differently? What if this young man had left home and went off into the distant country and had become a CEO of some big corporation and had all the money and all the wealth and all these other things that make us look successful. How would this story have been different? Would he still be lost? And my answer to that would be, wow, he still would. And maybe even more lost because he had everything that the world says makes us lovable and that the world says we're going to find life. And yet sooner or later, I think he would get to the same point that this young man came to and realized that he was lost. Do you see that? It's a very different definition of just breaking rules. Being in the distant country is one where you're living without the Father and we're all alone. Now, I think Carol did a great job with this, right? In her painting. Here's the young son. Do you notice he's all alone? No father, leaving home. One thing that you may not realize that we talked about at Ash Wednesday when we interviewed Carol, the artist, is this was painted right as the campfire was going on. And so what Carol wanted to include in that was the smoke and the darkness of us destroying basically our environment. But destruction, lostness, aloneness, that's what it means to be lost. That's what it means to leave home. And you see, this sheds a little different light on what it means to be home and what it means to be lost. I think what Nouwen says, in fact, in what he says in his book, is that this isn't just a place or a distinct, you know, long period of time, but that we can almost move day by day of being at home and at being with the Father or being in the distant country. That we make decisions almost sometimes minute by minute by either being with the Father or living our lives independent of the Father, almost every minute. When I am at home with the Father, I'm in fellowship with God. I'm experiencing his presence in a fresh way in my daily life. I talk to God during the day. I invite him into my life, into my relationships, into my decisions. I look to him for guidance. When I'm home with the Father, I know that I belong ultimately to him, that I am never alone. When I'm at home with the Father, I experience the peace, which comes from knowing that I am loved, no matter what, with unconditional and constant love that is not dependent on what I do or what I don't do or my behavior, but on the truth that I am God's son. When I'm home with my Father, I'm aware that my primary source of my identity, my true identity, comes from knowing that I am a child of God, a valued child of God, and not from anything else. And because of this security, you know what? When I'm at home with the Father, I can live life a little more chill. Do you know what I mean? My successes, my accomplishments, my failures, I can take them in stride. I don't give too much weight to them because I know my whole identity is not based on those things. You know, when I'm home with a Father, I am less apt to look for others, for approval and for praise, and more apt to be content. No doubt when I'm at home, and maybe you have found this to be true, I'm grateful. Gratitude becomes a larger part of my life. These are the things I think of when I think of living with the Father. It's a life, I think, of grace. And this is definitely one of the themes of this parable. We live under grace. In fact, one of the primary points, we can't earn all this. It's a gift that the God Father gives us. Now, living in the distant country, it's almost exactly the opposite of living at home. When I'm in the distant country, I don't think often of God. God is not part of my daily life. I don't want to really be reminded of him. I'm more concerned with me. I'm apt to feel more sorry for myself, be down on myself, to want others to meet my needs. I seek others' approval and affirmation and are more easily hurt by criticism or slights. I look to other places or things for love to make me feel okay about myself. I feel guilt. I don't feel the freedom of forgiveness or the security of knowing that I'm loved, more easily threatened. Do you see the difference in the distant country and at home with the Father? This is a great picture of being home, isn't it? Just feeling the embrace of the Father. I love this painting because I get the sense that after all this fight and all this struggle and all these efforts to prove himself worthy, he finally comes home and he just rests in the Father's arms. Great picture of being at home, resting in the goodness and the grace of God. Now, that brings us to an important question, and that is, why would we, if we have experienced this, being at home, why would we ever do this? And yet, we do it so often, do we not? Now, why would we do that? I think basically, it goes back to the very first sin. I mean, leaving home, it's basically saying, I can do it better myself, right? I don't trust in the goodness of God for my life, but rather think, you know what? I think I can do a better job with this. It's that basic, you can call it sin. It is the basic sin of, I want to do it my own way. And we see this from the very beginning. I mean, in the Garden of Eden, what's the temptation? God tells Adam and Eve, you know, you can eat of all these trees except this one over here. I don't want you doing that. And what does the tempter come and do? You know, why is God withholding this from you? Isn't God good? Why is he withholding this one tree? You should see what that's all about. And that's the sin. I can do it better my way. I know better, and I'm going to live life the way I want to do it. You know, Friday, very interesting. I saw this parable lived out right in front of my eyes. I came down the stairs after a day of work. I was going home, and as I came down to the bottom of the stairs right over here, you know where the elevator is? There's this little boy, about 18 months to 2 years old, just throwing a fit. I mean, on the ground, it was classic. Hitting the ground with his fists and crying, obviously wanting something that his father, who was standing right there, did not want to give him. And the father, young father, did such a great job. All these active parenting, listening skills, trying to get the kid in touch with his feelings and all that. It wasn't working too well. The kid was just going nuts. And that's it at an early age. I want it my way. I want what I want. And yet here's this good father who is standing there who wants to give his son good things, right? And then this is what happened. So they're there in front of the elevator. I'm here. And then, you know, the hallway that goes out to Channing, the little guy starts crawling. And he turns the corner. So his dad is over here. And he can no longer see his dad. And he sits up. You know how it's so cute when babies sit up and their little legs are out. And he looks around. And all of a sudden he realizes, where's my dad? And I thought of this. He came to his senses. right? Well, I don't know. This is a big world out here. Where is my dad? And I thought, perfect, he's going to crawl back. Here's the parable right here, right? He's going to go home and be with his dad and realize, you know, life is better with my dad. But no. Stopped for a second, came to his senses, and then thought, I'm out of here. And he just started crawling so fast for Channing. I mean, just a sprint. I thought, well, there, it breaks down. It's not quite the parable. I got kind of nervous. I better grab this kid before he gets to Channing, but his dad came around the corner. But that's it right there, isn't it? I can do it myself. This strong will. I know where life is to be found, and here is the myth of the greener grass. There's something better on the other side, away from the Father. That's where life is to be found. Whether it's success or materialism or sexual promiscuity or whatever it may be that we think is there that's going to give us life. I want it my way. And sometimes I think this happens because somehow we are hurt. We're at home. And something happens in our life that hurts us deeply, or there's a disappointment or a rough time, or life doesn't turn out the way we thought, and we thought, God, where are you in this? Why are you not, why aren't things better? I mean, I know for me, there was a period in my life in my early 20s where I went off into the distant country after being at home. And it was after a string of very difficult events in my life. In fact, that's when I got introduced to Henry Nouwen. Begin to learn about God's grace. But it was a string of events where I thought, God, do you really know what you're doing? I mean, you're not doing a very good job with my life. I think I can do it better myself, thank you very much. And so I went off in the distant country. I thought, this isn't so good. I remember talking to a young woman who was a friend of my wife's when I was in Burlingame. And I was teaching a class actually on Henry Nouwen, Making All Things New, another little book that he has. And I was reading this book as I do so often. I do my reading and my sermon prep on the stationary bicycle at the gym. Believe it or not, it's a good place for me to do this. And she came up and sat next to me, and I don't think I had met her. Well, maybe I had met her, and I kind of knew her story. Grew up in the church, very involved with the church. Loved God, had a relationship with God. Definitely was at home with a father, and then at 20 years old, her mom died of cancer, tragically, surprisingly. And this is when she said, you know, God, I've had it with you. You're not doing a very good job. See, what is it? It's doubting the goodness of God. I can do it better myself. And she went off into the distant country, not wild living and breaking all the rules, but not being with the Father, right? And so she started telling me her story, and we were talking, and I said, you know what? You need to read this book. And so I gave her my book, and I said, come to these classes. Maybe it's time. God had started stirring her heart. The great shepherd was looking for the lost sheep to bring home. So she started coming to this mom's group that we had, started reading that book, and then the next book we read was this one. And I remember every session as I was teaching, I'd see her out there, and she'd just be crying. And every worship service that she began to come to, she would cry. She said, Steve, you know, for the first year, I cried at every worship service. It was coming home for her. And coming home back to the love of the Father. And she realized, you know, the pain and loneliness of being away. It's going to happen. Better to be with the Father than to be by myself. So often we leave the Father when it's hurt in our lives. And this can be hurt from the church as well. Deep hurt. We finally leave because God the Father gives us complete freedom to do so. You know, this is a freedom parable. We make choices. And so here's my challenge for us in this season of Lent. You know, Lent is a time when we examine our lives. And we ask the question, what or where is the far country for us? I think for each one of us, it's different. Where do we go and look for the true love that can only come from God? What choices do you make in your life to flee into the distant country? And are you right now at a time in your life where maybe you've been hurt? And you're not trusting God. You know, God's deepest desire is for us to be at home with him, to be this, right here. During the season of Lent, can we examine our lives and see, where are we? Which son are we? Are we in the distant country, whatever it may be, or are we at home? Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much that you are a God who is always waiting for us, that always treats us with grace and with love and forgiveness. And God, as we read in the scripture today, we can all be lost. We can all leave home and leave you. So God, I pray during this season of Lent that you would help us to find quiet time alone, to listen to your voice, this voice of love, this love, voice of grace that says, you are my beloved child. Upon you my favor rests. Lord, do a work in us as individuals and as a church during this Lenten season. We finally pray, too, that you would help us to break open our circle of love until it includes all people. Lord, may we give to others this love that you give to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.